Gracious and loving God, may your word take root deep in our lives and bear much fruit for your glory. Amen. I want to begin by saying what an absolute joy it is for Monica and I to be with you this morning. We rejoice in the significant contribution that your parish makes to the life of this diocese, in your history of ecumenical cooperation and your commitment to being God's presence in the world with a heart for righteousness and justice and all things that are near to God's heart. At the moment, I'm making my way through a book called Dominion. It's written by a secular historian called Tom Holland, and it's his account of how the Christian faith has shaped what he calls the Western mind, often in unacknowledged ways. Each chapter of the book has a main title, which is a theme, and then a subtitle, which refers to a particular moment in the history of the last 2,000 years. So chapter 15 is called Love, and it has the subtitle 1967 Abbey Road. Some of you will recognise that's named after the Beatles album of the same name. You may remember it by the famous cover photo, which shows the band members traversing the pedestrian crossing outside the studio. The photo that spawned rumours that Paul was dead and had been replaced by a barefooted, right-handed lookalike. It was the 1960s after all. But how, you might ask, were the Beatles shaped by the Christian faith? In 1966, hadn't John Lennon famously boasted that they were now more popular than Jesus, thereby sparking an orgy of album burning throughout the southern states of the USA? And after the Beatles had broken up, hadn't he written a song that imagined a world, a good world, a world without religion? Well, just this. When in 1967, the Beatles sung these words to a live TV audience of over 400 million people, they were expressing a fundamentally Christian insight. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. And in a real sense, love is all that we need. In a famous sermon on 1 John chapter 4, the great Christian leader Augustine speaks these words. Once for all then, a short precept is given to you. Love and do what you will. Whether you hold your peace, through love hold your peace. Whether you cry out, through love cry out. Whether you correct, through love correct. Whether you spare, through love spare. Let the root of love be within, because of this root can nothing spring but what is good. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus is asked by a Pharisee to nominate the greatest of all the commands, Jesus gives him this answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And yet, even as he proclaims the primacy and the centrality of love, Jesus is, of course, quoting from the law and the prophets, God's prior self-revelation in what we now call the Old Testament. Right before today's gospel reading, Jesus has spoken about the law and the prophets in these terms. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Here, Jesus sounds like a so-called black-letter judge, you know, someone concerned for the strict application of the law exactly as it stands, exactly as it is written, without any pretense of creative judicial activism. Such at least is the theory. So what then are we to make of what Jesus gets up to today in this morning's gospel reading? Because here Jesus sounds very creative. Far from merely restating or reciting the law as it stands, he quotes it and then sets his own teaching alongside it. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Now, in framing his teaching this way, I don't think that Jesus is expressing any particular skepticism about the origin or authority of the law, but what he is doing is stressing the authority and immediacy of what he says. No wonder then that right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that the crowds who listened were astonished at his teaching and its authority. His words have their own power, even as they interpret the prior words of the law. So if Jesus isn't abolishing the law, what exactly is he doing in today's gospel reading? Well, there's been several answers given to that question during Christian history, but let me suggest that he's helping us to see the law through a particular lens, through the lens of love. Love fulfills the law, not by doing away with the law or abolishing it. Love fulfills the law by bringing it into conversation with itself. Let me unpack what that means. The first way that love fulfills the law is by pushing us beyond mere outward conformity to inward virtue. Jesus first uses the example of murder, quoting, of course, from the Ten Commandments. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." And yes, for most of us, most of the time, we can manage to keep this commandment, at least after the first morning coffee. But does love stop at that? No, it doesn't. Love pushes beyond to address the hatred and the contempt that can so easily seep into our thoughts and into our words. Love pushes beyond to look at how we demean others, not simply by striking them down physically, by excluding them socially. But does love stop at that? No, it pushes even further. It pushes beyond the mere avoidance of evil to actively pursuing the good in relationships. So Jesus says, love means pursuing reconciliation with a sister or a brother. Even if we have to, for a time, leave aside the sacred duties of worship in order to do that. That is how love fulfills the law. And next, Jesus turns to adultery, another of the Ten Commandments. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And once again, for many of us, much of the time, we can manage to keep this one as long as there's an absence of opportunity. But does love stop at that? No, love pushes beyond to address the inward desire to possess another person and treat them as an object rather than a person made in God's image. And far from suggesting that the other person has to do something in order to protect us from being tempted, you know, they shouldn't dress that way, they shouldn't be in that place at that time, love is willing to make the hard choices ourselves, to assume responsibility. That, I take it, is the point beyond Jesus' striking words about gouging eyes and cutting off hands. Love assumes responsibility rather than blaming the other. That's how love fulfills the law. But there's a second way in which love fulfills the law, and that is this: by pushing us beyond mere compliance to a deep and profound concern for the well-being of the other. The first example Jesus draws upon is the matter of divorce, and he's quoting this time from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verse 1. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It's one of the striking aspects of the law's teaching on divorce that this particular verse appears almost from nowhere. The law seems to almost assume divorce as a reality. In context, the verse that Jesus quotes is part of a longer section that prohibits a man divorcing a woman and then remarrying her after she in turn has remarried. The bit about giving her a certificate is less an instruction than an assumption about what will happen during the actual divorce process. Even so, you might imagine that a man in Jesus' day might think that all is well as long as he's completed the necessary paperwork to allow a divorce to take place, that all righteousness has been fulfilled. But love pushes us beyond whether our actions are documented, whether our actions are done in accordance with the right procedure, to consider how those actions impact on others. So, in the days of Jesus, to divorce a woman was to make her economically vulnerable and socially marginal, to effectively force her into a situation where she had little choice but to move beyond the understanding of the law in order to find security. Love makes us reflect on how our everyday routine choices can in fact deny choice to others. That's how love fulfills the law. And finally, Jesus turns to the matter of oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. Here we see Jesus at his most radical. You know, it's possible, isn't it, to spend a lot of time and energy and creativity trying to find just the right form of words to convince others that we really can be trusted to do what we say we will. I'll try better this time. I really mean it. I'll write it down. We'll get witnesses, a stat deck. Matters were no different in Jesus' day. The options were many. You could swear an oath by heaven. You could swear an oath by earth. You could swear an oath on the temple. You could swear an oath on your own body. But love pushes us beyond a focus on rhetoric and words to a focus on character. Because in the end, if our simple yes or our simple no can't be trusted, just multiplying words isn't going to make any difference. What matters is being trustworthy ourselves. That is how love fulfills the law. I've suggested that Jesus has invited us to see the law through the lens of love. Love of God and love of neighbour. But remember that that lens is itself found in the law. And the concern for inward integrity, the concern for how our actions impact on the other is also witnessed to in the law. In the reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10, God's longing for inward transformation is expressed in that striking image of the circumcised heart. And God's concern for how our actions impact on others is expressed in that teaching about caring for the stranger and the alien. And notice that when the law is viewed this way, it becomes impossible to pigeonhole Jesus in any straightforward way. You hear him speak about divorce and he sounds incredibly conservative, as he does later in chapter 5 when you hear him speak about love of the enemy and non-retaliation. He sounds incredibly progressive. Yes, the Beatles were right. Love, in a real sense, is all that we need. But it's not the kind of love you'll discover in a 3-minute pop song. It's not the kind of love you'll necessarily hear about in our polarized cultural conversations. It's the love that can be received in an instant as we open up our hearts to receive the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also the kind of love that takes a lifetime to learn. A love that is discovered as together we reflect on the meaning of Scripture, seeking to discern its application for today. It's a radical, paradoxical love that embraces both a concern for personal holiness and social righteousness. It's a love into which we are discipled as fellow learners in the community of Jesus the King. Love and do as you will. Amen.